We can now turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I also want to encourage you to take out of your bulletin the note-taking page that may help you follow along. And on that note-taking page, I would like to encourage you to write down what you think your spiritual gift may be. Some of you have had some level of teaching about the spiritual gifts at some point in your life. Maybe you haven't got a clue. Just write down, "I don't have a clue." Okay? But perhaps you might think of your spiritual gift as encouraging, hospitality, compassion, teaching, leading, organizing. There were seven of them mentioned in Romans chapter 12. Mercy was one of them. So just write something down if you have some idea. If you don't, it's really no big deal. But it may help you as you think through the passage of Scripture this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is, "What's the Use of Having a Preacher Anyway?" And you can take that any way you want, except it's not a hint of resignation. Okay? I do think that sometimes, both in the world and sometimes in the church, we have the attitude of, well, you know, the preacher does his thing, I do my thing, and let's just make sure we don't intersect anywhere, right? But this passage of Scripture does give us very clearly the purpose for the pastor, as well as some of the other, what we might call, platform gifts in the church, teachers, missionaries, and the like. So, let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible, and we'll go from verse 7 down to the end of verse number 12. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." I wonder if we could just pause for prayer briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in absolute weakness. There really is no way that we can, on our own, without the help of the Holy Spirit, understand your word and apply it to our lives. We cannot, Lord, really assimilate all of the glory of your truth in just a few moments together here this morning. And so we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, that, Lord, you would open our hearts to the reality of this truth here, so important for your church. And may we, Lord, rejoice in it and love it, and, Lord, apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray. May your Holy Spirit be here teaching us through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The main idea of this passage of Scripture is this, and I'll read it out to you just so that we can think through it carefully. The exalted Christ graciously gives good gifts to all believers, but especially gives ministers of the Word to build up the church. The exalted Christ graciously gives gifts to all believers, but especially gives ministers of the Word to build up the church. So number one, the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Jesus Christ is exalted because he is fully God. Jesus Christ is exalted because he is fully God. So you will notice probably in most of your copies of the Scripture, verse number 8 is set off in sort of poetic style. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And that's because it's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18. And that whole entire psalm is about the victory of Yahweh being celebrated as some celebration ascended the hill of Zion. And the basic progression of Psalm 68 is that Yahweh is victorious. First of all, he is victorious over the enemies of Israel in Egypt. And they were able to go to Mount Sinai and receive the law of God. And then ultimately, God was victorious over all the armies of Canaan. And eventually God gave them the better part of the land of Palestine. They conquered Jerusalem. And eventually, the Ark of the Covenant was carried up the hill of Zion and placed in the tabernacle set up there. So it is about the victory of the God of Israel over the nations around Israel for Israel's behalf. And he led a host of captives, metaphorically speaking, when the Ark of the Covenant ascended the hill of Zion. And the connection that Paul the Apostle is making here is that just like Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the universe, sitting on the throne room of heaven, just like he ascended the hill of Zion, Jesus ascended to the very presence of the Father in heaven and sits on the throne of God. His ascension wasn't to Zion. It was from the outskirts of Jerusalem to the very throne of heaven itself. Jesus' ascension proves his identity with Yahweh, the God of Israel. It proves his deity. So Christ is exalted because of his deity. Christ is also exalted because of his spiritual victory over all evil powers. So we've pointed this out before in the book of Ephesians, but there's a kind of a regular reference to the principalities and powers, or the authorities and rulers. So these should be here on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about this. It says that Jesus is exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And then in chapter 6, some of you are very familiar with the section on spiritual warfare, and that says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So this host of captives that Jesus led in victorious procession, that's these powers and rulers and dominions and authorities that he conquered in his death upon the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus is like the victorious general who waged war against the devil and all his evil host, and Jesus has already won. So, Jesus is exalted because he is divine, he is God. Jesus is exalted because of his victory over the evil powers, and it's a little hard to say this without needing some explanation and almost sounding a little bit off base. But I'm going to go ahead and say this and then explain it. Jesus' exaltation is enhanced because of his humiliation and incarnation. So Paul emphasizes in verses 9 and 10, after the quote from Psalm 68, he emphasizes in verses 9 and 10 from Ephesians 4 that Jesus' ascension implies his descent to the earth. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse number 9, it says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, that certainly is a mouthful, but what in the world does it mean? First of all, I should point out that the best translation and understanding of this phrase, he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth, is simply that Jesus came to the lower regions, that is the earth, as opposed to heaven. So the early church fathers typically understood this verse to be teaching that Jesus actually descended into hell. However, we don't exactly know where hell is at, and it may not be associated with the earth at all, and hell is not mentioned in the context here or specifically in these verses. So it's best to understand these, that Jesus, as opposed to remaining in heaven, descended to the lower regions, that is, to our realm. He descended here to earth to do his work, and that was humiliating, that his incarnation, he set aside to some degree some of his great majesty and glory. So his ascension implies his descending from heaven to earth. And then his ascension also implies that he now has ultimate authority. He ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And I believe that this is talking about his authority filling all things, that his rule will be spread throughout all of the universe. The whole world will be under his authority ultimately. Now, there is this sense in which Christ's exaltation is enhanced because of his incarnation and his suffering, his descending here to the earth. The Son of God, prior to his incarnation, had great glory and majesty. We might almost be willing to say that he had infinite majesty and glory. But somehow we can also say that his incarnation as a man and his suffering for the redemption of his people has somehow made his glory and his majesty greater. Because he has redeemed us. He has purchased a bride. He has demonstrated something that otherwise would not have been demonstrated, and that is his love. I'm not sure that we would really see the love of God apart from the lens of Christ's redeeming suffering. And so God's glory, and specifically Christ's glory, his exaltation, is in some way magnified. Not that it gets bigger, but it is seen better, like through a magnifying glass, because of his willingness to come in humiliation in the incarnation. His descent exalts his majesty even greater. And so let me just take a moment and kind of apply this. What are some of the implications of the exaltation of Christ? Well, you know how sometimes you go to a store and you maybe get a little frustrated while you're trying to do business and you say, you know, let me talk to the manager, please. Maybe you're trying to make a return or do some slightly unusual transaction and you just, the clerk isn't getting it. They're not being helpful. By the way, a couple of weeks ago I had to, for the very first time, run a cash register at a conference, and I was working in the bookstore, and I have never done that in my whole entire life. And so there were plenty of opportunities, not for the customer to call for the manager, but for me to call for the manager. You know, Greg, please come and help. Folks, when we are talking to Jesus, we are already talking to the manager. He is absolutely on the throne. He is our intercessor, and he is the manager of the world. He can get it done. We are talking to the one who can do something about our request. When we pray to him, when we ask him for his help, when we appeal to our dear Lord for his presence, for his encouragement, for his grace, we are talking to the management. And then we should also remember this. By Christ's example in his descent to both incarnation and suffering, we learn that the path to glory is through the road of suffering. Jesus Christ lived through great suffering upon the cross to receive the glory that he receives in redeeming the church. So for us, we see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I think actually what Paul is doing in that particular verse is simply this. He is expounding upon what it means to be an heir with Christ when he says both we will suffer with him and be glorified with him. We are heirs of the suffering of Christ as well as the glory of Christ. If we suffer in this life, or I'm sorry, we should say this, we will suffer in this life before we are glorified in the next life. And then another implication and application of this descending, ascending glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul the Apostle specifically makes in our passage for this morning is the giving of spiritual gifts. Very clearly, he applies Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. By the way, it's kind of interesting that Psalm 68 verse 18 says, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he received gifts from men, which kind of plays with our brains a little bit when we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, do we not? But nevertheless, I think really what is going on here is Paul the Apostle is taking the meaning of Psalm 68 verse 18 and he's saying, it's so obvious that what God was doing as he just carried out his victory over the armies of Egypt and also ultimately the armies of Canaan is, yes, he led captives, a host of captives, and he received gifts to men and he shared that goodness with Israel. And so Paul the Apostle just kind of takes that application and skips over the receiving part and says Jesus Christ in his victory upon the cross earned the right to share with his bride the spoils of the spiritual war that he has already won. So Jesus Christ gives or distributes these gifts. So number two, the distribution of gifts. The distribution of gifts. Let me say several general things about spiritual gifts from the broader context of the New Testament, and then we'll get down to business on Ephesians chapter 4. So there are five specific passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. Each one of those passages emphasizes a different aspect of what spiritual gifts mean to believers and to the church as a whole. First of all, Romans chapter 12, which we read earlier. Thank you, Tom, for reading that passage. That talks about spiritual gifts in the context of full commitment to the Lord. Full commitment to the Lord. We're supposed to be living sacrifices, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to renew our mind through the Word of God. And we are to serve one another humbly through these spiritual gifts. So, it's spoken of, this idea of spiritual gifts being given to believers in the context of commitment to the Lord, of us being a living sacrifice for Him. In other words, spiritual gifts are just like the gifts in Psalm 68:18. They are given to us so that we may give to others, to follow Christ in this receiving and giving process. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 mentions spiritual gifts in two different places, kind of the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this context, Paul the Apostle is talking to a church that is very divided. They are following different leaders. They kind of have a little hero worship thing going on. And they are divided somewhat over the spiritual gifts. They have exalted the more dramatic gifts over the less dramatic but absolutely necessary serving kinds of gifts. And so he is calling rather sharply for this church, the church at Corinth, to humble themselves and to willingly honor all of the gifts and to not exalt some of them over the others. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks about just two basic categories of gifts, simply this, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And kind of the emphasis is, remember that they are for serving one another and they are to be taken seriously. So actually, let's read this passage, 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So there's different gifts given to each one. Use them to serve one another. Verse number 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just a couple of things that stand out from that particular emphasis on spiritual gifts. As I've already mentioned, they're to be taken seriously because they are provided for by God. The one who speaks as speaking the oracles of God. In other words, in our context, God has provided his oracles here in his word. And those who teach or preach, it is our responsibility to take his word seriously, provided by him, and not to insert something that's provided from me. Simply to explain the word of God. And then, if you have a serving gift, then you serve with the strength that God provides. These gifts are all about his provision, and they are for his glory, and we need to take them seriously because they are about him. I'm going to take a little parenthesis here and mention something. As I mentioned earlier, I was fairly recently at a pastor's conference, and I reviewed the notes yesterday morning on one of the best sermon that was shared at this pastor's conference. And the pastor was speaking about union with Christ, and he said it at the close of his sermon this way: union with Christ is not so much about union, it is about Christ. And so we can say the same thing here. The spiritual gifts aren't so much about spiritual gifts, they're about Christ. Otherwise, Peter would not have ended that passage there with, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It doesn't say to the church be glory forever and ever because you've got such great spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts are about the glory of God. And then the fifth passage that I want to talk about is our passage for this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking about the spiritual gifts from yet a slightly different angle or a different perspective. It seems like here in Ephesians, the emphasis when it comes to spiritual gifts is on the exalted Christ, which fits nicely with 1 Peter 4:11. The spiritual gifts were won by the victory of Jesus Christ over evil, and they are given by Christ. In fact, given or giving or gift is mentioned about four times in this passage. Verse number 7, for grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And so this is all about our giving, Lord, giving to us these spiritual gifts. They are to be taken seriously because of that. They were bought with the price of blood, and they are to be treasured. They are not trinkets to be thrown into your junk drawer, spiritually speaking. They are to be treasured as a gift from Christ. Perhaps we don't take serving Christ through his gift seriously enough. Perhaps we are not grateful enough in receiving these spiritual gifts. Perhaps we maybe haven't even thought about them enough to serve with them. Another very general thing about spiritual gifts is that all true believers receive at least one. All true believers receive at least one. It's emphasized in all of the passages that we've reviewed this morning about spiritual gifts, all of the passages in the New Testament about gifts. But here in our passage, verse number 7, grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us. This is a plane at which Paul the Apostle and you and I and the church members at Ephesus are all on the same plane. We have all received a grace gift from Jesus. We also should probably remember that none of the spiritual gift lists in the New Testament are comprehensive. None of them. The one that we're going to talk about here in just a moment as we close this message only lists the proclaiming kinds of gifts: apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and missionaries and evangelists. So none of them are comprehensive. And then finally, The best way to discover your gift, as I have said many times from this pulpit, is to get busy serving Jesus. Perhaps your spiritual gift is encouragement, but if you never try to encourage someone, you'll never know. Perhaps your spiritual gift is organization and some leadership, but if you never try to organize something or lead someone or something, you'll never know. Just, I don't like to use myself as an example too often, but I've done it already a couple times, so let's just dive in and do it again, right? I sensed as a teenager that God was calling me to preach. There was kind of just this internal thing, a tugging on my heart. But I also, that was confirmed because I started teaching the Sunday night class for second graders. And I had a blast. And they seemed to appreciate it. And so there was this confirmation by serving on the outside of this kind of internal tug on my heart of something related to a spiritual gift. And so the best way to discover the way, the unique way that God has gifted you to serve Him is to serve Him and learn and explore what it means to serve Him through your spiritual gift. Now, boy, we like gifts, don't we? We like to receive stuff. You know, I'm not a little kid anymore, but I sure do like my birthday. It's better than any other day of the year. We like to open gifts. We like to receive them. We like to show them. And there's a reason why God calls gifts, gifts. If we will use our spiritual gift or gifts to serve the Lord, they will make us happy. It will be better than our birthday. There will be satisfaction and grace to see the ways in which God has given to us so that we may give to others and serve them. And then from our passage this morning, it is imperative that we see, listen to me carefully, spiritual gifts are not enough. Spiritual gifts are not enough. And we get that from the particular gifts that Paul the Apostle lists in verse number 11. And if you're following along on the outline, this would be number 3, the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. So Ephesians 4, verse 11 again, it says, "And He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." And He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is where I came up with the humorous side of the title for the sermon. What's the use of having a preacher anyway? And this is the answer. We know from other passages of Scripture that there are a whole variety of other gifts that aren't related to the proclaiming of the Word of God or the ministry of the Word of God. But the only gifts that Paul the Apostle lists here are those that are related to the public ministry of the Word. We know from other passages of Scripture that every believer has a spiritual gift. We should seek to serve the Lord through it. But we also know that we're not all called to be a preacher. So here's what we are seeing in this passage of Scripture. Paul is emphasizing each one of us has been given a gift by God's grace. It is a gift from the victorious Christ Himself. But just having that gift is not enough. We need the equipping ministry of God's Word, and I'll go ahead and say it, through the ministry of a pastor, to fully utilize that gift. Now, it'd be more fun for me if somebody else stood up and preached the next part of the sermon, because although it may be a little uncomfortable for me to say it, I am God's gift to this church. Now I'm half joking, but at the same time, I'm not. A pastor who will faithfully preach the Word of God doesn't matter so much who it is God's gift to his church. Without the faithful ministry of the Word of God, a church will be weak, and individual Christians will not be equipped to serve their Lord. All joking aside, this is serious business. We need the weekly, regular, faithful ministry and proclamation of the Word, or we will be weak in the Lord. So let me point out some of the things about this specific list of either four or five gifts, depending on how different people divide them. First of all, he is talking about not so much at this point specific gifts, but specific gifted people. Notice how he speaks about the apostles, not the gift of apostleship. The prophets, not the gift of prophecy. The evangelists, not the gift of evangelism, and so on. And although it may sound self-serving, I don't intend for it to be this way. A faithful pastor is a gift to a church. When God provides that preacher to proclaim the word, that is a gift from Christ to that church. And even though I said earlier it doesn't matter so much who, at any given point in the life of a church, if God didn't give you John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, and he gave you someone with a less renowned name than that man, or I can even say I am that man, as Christ's gift to that church for that time. Now, if I ever get this attitude, here I am, I'm God's gift to you, instead of a different attitude, which I'll explain in a moment, then it's time to start asking questions and holding me accountable. The attitude really should be, here I am to serve the saints that Christ has drawn together here. Because just like in Psalm 68:18, God receives gifts to give to Israel, and Jesus receives glory to give to the church. It is my job and the elders' job and all of our jobs to receive our spiritual giftedness to serve one another. And that is more true of those who have these more prominent gifts in Ephesians 4 than anywhere else. If I have a more prominent pastoring gift, it is more my responsibility to be a servant to you and to us as a church. So my attitude should always be, and the elders' attitude should always be, here I am to serve you for this time. And then let me briefly explain these five gifts. Apostleship, or the apostles. These apostles were men who saw Christ, witnessed the evidence of his resurrection. They were ordained to be his witnesses, his testimony of his resurrection. And this is a non-repeatable gift. It's a non-repeatable gift. But their ministry is recorded for us here in the New Testament, both in the record of the Gospels as well as the letters written to the churches that they started. The prophets is a similar category of ministry. They assisted the apostles in starting churches. They proclaimed the Word of God, sometimes foretelling future events in the early church. They were especially important prior to the completion of the New Testament because the churches at that time did not have the completed Word of God. It also is a non-repeatable gift in this New Testament sense. And then evangelists. Evangelists, if we think for a moment about the history of how the apostles worked, very frequently, especially the apostle Paul, would go to the urban centers. So he went to the province of Asia, and he went right away to Ephesus because it is such a cosmopolitan economic center, and he started a church there. He stayed there a long time, and then he left. And he left it up to the evangelist from the church of Ephesus to go to other places in the province of Asia and start smaller churches from that sort of larger mother church, so to speak, in Ephesus. And so these evangelists were church-planting preachers who very often were itinerant, like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, but they started the, shall we say, satellite churches out of the mother churches from these urban centers. And we would think of them primarily as missionaries. That would be kind of our church's terminology for the evangelist. We would think of them as missionaries and then pastors and teachers. And they are somehow related. You'll notice even, this is true both in Greek and in the English, the translations. Verse number 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and not the teachers. So somehow pastoring and teaching is related, whether they're separate gifts or separate people or not. One thing I know for sure is every pastor is called to teach the Word of God, but not necessarily every teacher is called to pastor a specific church. Some of them may be Bible teachers at seminaries helping pastors prepare, and some of them may be Sunday school teachers who teach children, young people, adults, and others, but they're not necessarily called to pastor that specific church. Whew. There's a little more. You know how when we give our kids a certain gift and we know it's going to need something else? The best example is batteries. You know, you're going to give, grandparents, take notice here. You're going to give those grandkids some obnoxious, noisy gift. Then you go ahead and give them the batteries to boot, right? Thanks a lot. Anyway, we sometimes give our kids a gift, but we also, do any of you do this? You also wrap up the batteries and they open those batteries separately. Anybody ever done that? That's what the ministry of the Word is as it relates to the spiritual gifts of individual believers in the congregation. Your spiritual gift of teaching, or your spiritual gift of serving, or your spiritual gift of leadership or organization, it needs the fuel and the motivation of the regular preaching and teaching of the Word for it to be as effective as possible. God did not intend for us to be sort of out there serving and doing and evangelizing without the connection of the body of Christ and the regular food and motivation of the Word of God. It's that part of the gift that's the batteries that help us to apply our spiritual gifts in our service to the Lord. Because Paul the Apostle only lists the ministry of the Word of God here in this, what he is communicating is simply that our spiritual gifts need the regular ministry of the Word of God to guide them and to motivate them, or to guide us and to motivate us in the use of our spiritual gift. We might say that our spiritual gifts need to be shepherded and motivated by the Word of God as is proclaimed week by week on Sunday mornings. And then finally, number 4, the gifts and the ministry of God's Word together. The gifts and the ministry of God's Word are for the purpose of building up the church. The gifts and the ministry of God's Word are for the purpose of building up the church. Look again at verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The preaching and teaching of the Word in this place is for the purpose of equipping every single Christian believer for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is for building up the body of Christ. That means that we all do the work of the ministry. We all do it together. It is not just the job of the pastor and a few overzealous volunteers to get the ministry of the church accomplished, to witness and to serve and to care for people. It is the job of every believer. It also means that every believer is a key ingredient of building up the body of Christ. The pastor can do his part, The elders and deacons can do their part, but without every body, every member of the body of Christ doing their part, the church will be weakened in some way. And it also means that Jesus is doing his part. Jesus is doing his part. You know, we can kind of pound the pulpit and say, get busy, figure out what your gift is, and serve Jesus. And there's truth in that, and we all need to serve. But let's not forget that Jesus is doing his part. He is providing the spiritual gifts, and he has provided the ministry of his word so that the church can be exactly what he wants it to be. So this morning, are you grateful for the ministry of the exalted Christ? Do you think of him as exalted above the highest of heavens, and him specifically ministering to you through the ministry of his word and through the giving of his gift to you? This exalted Christ, who is above all the universe, he is our master and our head, and he ultimately rules the world. He is the manager in charge, and he is specifically, tenderly, graciously ministering to you through his word and through your spiritual gift, equipping you to serve him back. Also, we need to remember that no matter how much abuse the church takes in this world, no matter how weak we may seem in the things of this world and in outward sort of definitions of success, our head is exalted. He is on the throne. And then, do you see the importance of your spiritual gift? Have you thought about it? Have you asked the Lord, please help me to serve you in such a way that I just absolutely love and enjoy it, because I'm doing what you have gifted me to do? Have you thought about what God has gifted you to serve him with? And then, do you see the importance of the proclamation of the word of God, the ministry of his truth to the church? Is it just sort of a habit to get up and come here on Sunday mornings? Or do you see the vital importance of the ministry of his word to all of our hearts? And then, are you serving for the purpose of building up the body of Christ? There are so many other possible motivations. We can serve to try to like work off our guilty feelings. We can serve to try to build ourselves up. We can serve to out of motivations of pride. We can serve because person X, Y, or Z needs it. Or we can serve for the glory of Christ through building up his body. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I just want you to respond to the Lord for a few moments quietly there in your heart. Maybe the best prayer for some of us would simply be, Lord, would you help me to understand my spiritual gift? And then, Lord, would you help me to use it for your glory and for your honor? Maybe for some of us we need to repent and see the ways that we have not acknowledged the importance of the ministry of the Word of God. I've kind of tolerated the sermon instead of receiving it as the batteries that we need for a week of serving God. Then maybe you need to change your perspective on the church and see and remember that the church is serving an exalted head, and that our path to glory also is through suffering. You respond to the Lord for a few moments, and then I'll close us in prayer. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you that you suffered, you descended in the incarnation, and you suffered greatly for us upon the cross. And at the same time, we praise you as the exalted ruler of all the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we acknowledge that you are the head of the church, and that your authority and that your rule fill all things. You are above the highest of heavens, and we thank you that you have condescended to give each and every individual one of us as believers a gift with which we can serve you and one another. May we, O Lord God, take that seriously. And may we faithfully serve you. And at the same time, Lord, make us highly committed to the ministry of the Word of God. Help us to see it as what we so very much need to guide and shepherd and motivate the use of our spiritual gifts for your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen.